Last time I was here, we began with the first angel's message, Revelation chapter 14. Today we're going to continue with Revelation chapter 14 and the second angel's message, but I want to give you a bit of a background. And also, I gave to you last time I was here the first study guide, and we're looking at three words that Ellen White uses as far as those experiences of God's people just before Jesus comes. And those three words are weariness, delay, and hunger. Weariness, delay, and hunger. So God, in our everyday life, is preparing us in those three ways. And today we're looking at the second one of those, delay. And Isaac, would you help me? Would you mind helping me, son? Yeah. Is it Isaac? Isaac? Yeah. I just need these handed out, son. If you would hand them out, I'll give you one here. If you mind doing that, you could ask your sister to help you. You want to do something? Okay, you do the other side. Thank you. I'll just keep one here. See how many we have. I hope we have enough to go around. And then I want to tell the children's story first. Folks, these are very important in the sense of memorizing the Word of God. You can have that one. You can have one. There you go. Keep one for yourself. Thank you. Because the Word of God is an anchor that will never fail you. And if we are going to withstand the subtlety of Satan's temptations, because remember, when Jesus was out there in the wilderness, those 40 days, Satan appeared in the brilliance and the glory of an angel from heaven. He didn't come with a pitchfork and red ears. He came as an angel from heaven with a message supposedly from heaven. But as soon as he spoke, it was contrary to the Word. And if you don't know what the Word says, you cannot judge a person's words. You must know what truth is so that you recognize error whenever it's spoken. That's why the Word of God is so important. And I can't encourage you enough. There is so many things that we can spend our time doing that we think is important. But if you neglect the study and the reading and the memorization of the Word of God, that very day that you do that, you're preparing to slide backwards. You're losing strength. Because this is the strength that God Himself needed when He took our humanity and lived here. And so I can't encourage you enough to do that. Next month, I will give you another in that series. That's all I can say. His name was Freddie. And he lived with his grandparents. We have two grandchildren who live with us, and I hope that that's their experience as they grow older, that he would see his grandfather reading the Bible every morning, and so he would get up, and he would take his Bible, and he would also read and have his quiet time. But one day he shared with his grandfather that, you know, Grandpa, no matter how much I read the Bible or even try to memorize the Bible, it seems like I just forget it as fast as I remember it. And Grandfather went over and took a basket of coal. It was virtually empty. He took the last few pieces of coal out and set it there beside the stove. And he said, "Freddie, would you go out to the well and get me a basket of water?" Well, he went out. It wasn't the well. It was like a dam or something. Anyway, he scooped it up and he ran back to the house as fast as he could. But what was happening to the water, Isabel? What was happening? It was leaking out, wasn't it? Okay. So by the time he got back to the house, it was empty, and he said, "Grandpa, this won't hold water." He said, "Well, you're not running fast enough." He said, "Go back and get another one." So he ran back out there, filled it up full, and he ran faster this time. By the time he got to the house, there was just a little bit in the bottom. He said, it won't hold water. It won't work. He said, why are you asking me to get water in the basket? He said, well, I'm going to come out and watch you this time. You're not running fast enough. So he took the basket, he went back down there, filled it up with water, and he ran as fast as he could this time up to the house. But by the time he got there, it was empty. But he looked at the basket this time, and all of a sudden he realized, he said, Grandpa, he said, it doesn't hold water, but it sure is clean, isn't it? And Grandpa says, that's what the Word of God does. You may not be able to retain much in your mind, but it cleans you every time you read it. It cleans. And so that's what I say to each one of you. You may not be able to memorize as some people can. You may not be able to understand as other people understand, but every time you read the Bible, it has a cleansing effect. David says in Psalm 119, verse 11, you all know it, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a power in the Word, and I say to young and old, whether you remember, whether you understand everything as you would like to understand, it is cleansing every time you read it. Okay, let's go back to Revelation, chapter 14. A bit of a background I want to give you. In the books of Daniel and Revelation, we find that there are two powers. There's a struggle between good and evil, and there is a battle for the worship of man. And that takes us back to heaven. When this world was created, Satan, Lucifer, the highest angel in heaven, the covering cherub next to God, Jesus spoke this world into existence. And Lucifer was not included in the council in which the plans were made for the creation of this world. And because Jesus was given that responsibility, that privilege, remember, Jesus was God. He wasn't just a created being, and so that's one of the issues that we find in Daniel and Revelation. One of the foundation stones of Scripture, of Christianity, is that Jesus is God. He's not a created being. He's not a person that was raised up to that position by the Father. He is one with the Father. And Scripture establishes that in the beginning was God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Okay. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. So if He made all things, could anything exist before Him? No. So it establishes right in that one text, and there's many, many others, and it was the very point that when Jesus said, made Himself equal with God, that they tried to destroy him. Is that not right? Okay. So that's the issue. And the issue is that what happened with Jesus and this jealousy of Satan that arose as a result of not being included in that council, and there was no reason for him to be jealous because Jesus was God and he understood that, but somehow he wanted that same authority that Jesus held. So what happened to Jesus is a model, is an example to the last generation of which we are a part. And so, because Jesus is God, and He claimed to be God, the last generation of people are not claiming to be God, but they are claiming to be gods, to belong to God. And our claim, the last generation, our claim is that the Word of God is the authority. That's our claim. The Word of God is the authority. and that we worship the only true God, the Creator God, who made all things. And the Creator God who made all things, it says in Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. By the inspiration of God. All Scripture. Many translations of the Bible say, Scripture is God inspired. Then that leaves a doubt as to what is inspired and what is not inspired. But the correct translation says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, the battle here is between those people who claim the Word of God, and in the three angels' messages, as we find here in Revelation 14, what is the claim in the very first message? It says, verse 7, and saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and do what? Worship Him. How do we know who Him is? Who made heaven and earth. Okay, so we know that we are to worship the Creator God. Now this message, even though it's couched in the language of another angel giving this last message, when William Miller, those of you who are familiar with William Miller, the one who God inspired to study Scripture for 20-some years, and out of that Bible study, he discovered the prophecies of Daniel in particular, the 2300 days, and the end of the 2300 days, the beginning of the investigative judgment. And it was his understanding, based upon what he had been taught and what he understood in his day, because God didn't give him all the light at that particular moment, he thought that the end of the 2300 days was Jesus Christ was going to return. And so as he studied, the Holy Spirit took this message through the lips of many people and inspired individuals to come back to the Word of God as their authority. And as they did, their churches responded and removed their membership. As with Ellen and her twin sister and her family, her brother Robert, they were all told to leave the church. No discussion, no answer, just, you don't fit, just leave. And so that's where we find the reflection here of the second angel's message is now occurring at the same time as the first angel's message in the sense of announcing the hour of his judgment. And that date was finally arrived at October 22, 1844. The hour of his judgment is come. And to worship him that made heaven and earth. And so there was a great revival, not only in America, but there was a revival, Joseph Wolff, Lacanza, others around the world inspired by the Holy Spirit. And again, may I say, I want to emphasize this point, that before Jesus returns, God is going to speak through various people, as he did through Agabus when Paul was going to Jerusalem. God is going to raise up other people who are not called as Ellen White was called, but to give a message from God for that particular time as we approach this crisis, that you can expect God is going to speak through people. But, this is the point I want to make. You always test that message and look around and say, is God giving it to someone else? Because not one person is going to have the message. God is going to give that same message to other people, and when you find that other people are giving you that same message, and it's in harmony with the Word of God, that validates what that first person said. Okay? That's why when we take what one writer here said, we also go and say, well, is God saying it elsewhere? Did God say it to someone else? Well, He certainly did. And God validated that. So it's one of the points I want to make there, that if you hear someone saying, because this is occurring in the Adventist church today, certain people are giving insights and understanding to Scripture It's not that it's wrong, but it's that the fact that you just hold it, and to see, is God confirming that elsewhere? Is God saying that through other people? Because God doesn't give a message just to one person. He gives it to others. So here in the context of the three angels' messages, the message is being preached. People are responding. The churches are responding also, in the sense that the Babylon has fallen, because the Babylon has already fallen. Not completely, but Babylon had already fallen when the early Christian church brought in all these pagan customs and holidays and all the other things that now have become the papal church of Babylon that is described in Daniel Revelation. So Babylon has already fallen, but now the fallen here in the second angel's message, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. This is primarily the Protestant churches who are the daughters of Babylon, and they are rejecting the Word of God. They do not search it. They do not seek to find the answers. They are satisfied with the customs and the teachings of their church. That's what they said to those who responded to this message. After the church just said, well, it doesn't harmonize with what we believe. Well, do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, where's the answer that contradicts this truth? They didn't give an answer. They just said, that's not what our church teaches. And so, the second angel is giving this message that Babylon is fallen. Now, in order for us to understand and appreciate this, this message, this angel, is you and I. We are the ones who are called to give this message. So today, we want to take these first two angels' messages and say, well, what does it say to me? And how do I respond to this? How do I apply it in my own life? And what does it tell me about my life and my responsibility to the world today? Because this is a message, as it says, I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, in verse 6 of the first angel. The midst of heaven, it's a worldwide message. It is a message that the world must hear. And so we can just read that and say, well, it's a message the world must hear. It's going to be given somehow, somewhere. But how does it apply to me? How do I fit into this of giving this message to the world? Well, God doesn't need great numbers of people, because let me tell you, there was a church one time that only had 4 members. 4 members. And sometime only 3 showed up. And this particular day, there was only 3 in church. And they were suddenly confronted with a command that they were to worship an image. And you know those 3 members' names, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 3 members in that church. You say, well, look at this, there's more than 3 members here. God doesn't need a large church to have a worldwide impact. But those, hallelujah, thank the Lord, 3 church members, all 3 stood faithful. They didn't bow at the threat of death, at being thrown into that fiery furnace. They, by the grace of God, and by their habitual life of commitment to God, stood firm. And what kind of influence do those 3 men have? Well, we read the story today. It's been recorded for posterity, for everyone to read and to be moved and influenced by their decision. So folks, don't ever despair in a small church. God's message is there that all God needs is a few people to be faithful to stand for Him. And so, in this message, first of all, can only be understood as we go back to Daniel and look at the first mention of the word Babylon. Because remember, when you study Scripture, if you want to understand, there are certain key things that you must do. And that's why we find in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Here's the first key. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Sorry, we're going to read verse 4. Let's just get back to verse 2 first, because this is mentioning, again, Babylon has fallen. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. The emphasis of why it is mentioned twice, is fallen, is the fact that it is an indication of absolute fulfillment. It's going to happen. Babylon is fallen. There's no question about it. Anytime the Bible mentions something twice, it's for emphasis that it is complete. It is going to be done. And verse 4 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Oh, well, we can apply this to moving out of the cities into the country and all kind of other things, and I'm sure it has its application. But the question is, you and I live in Babylon today. We live in the world, don't we? So how can I come out of Babylon and still be in Babylon? That's the question we have to answer, and it's answered. That's why we look at Babylon in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, let's just go back and follow this through. Daniel chapter 1. Okay, Daniel and his three friends have been brought to Babylon. And in this first chapter, we're just going to summarize it. In this first chapter, these young men find themselves in the city of Babylon, and they're given the privilege of attending the University of Babylon for 3 years to bring them up to speed, to understand the culture, to understand the language, and to, because of their princely upbearing, their background, their family heritage, they were deemed to be young men who would be very useful in the leadership of Babylon. And so they were given this privilege of attending the university. But as soon as they arrived at the cafeteria, they discovered that the food that was being served there was not appropriate and consistent with the lifestyle that they had had back in Jerusalem. And so together they agreed. Remember, here is the foundation stone. You do the right thing the first time. You don't compromise, you don't rationalize, you do the right thing the first time. And so they made a choice that they would not be a part of the diet of Babylon. So there's the principle. I may be in Babylon, but I don't eat the food of Babylon. The food that they ate was living food, is that right? They ate living food. They ate real food. They didn't eat the processed. They didn't eat all the other stuff. It says they ate pulse and water. In other words, they ate vegetables. They drank water. They lived a very simple diet. Why? Because they recognize that only living food gives you a healthy body, the resistance to disease. Why is disease rampant in our church today? It's because we choose to compromise and we take things into our bodies. We can't always resist. There's always some other influences to bear. But you and I are called upon to make choices and decisions about everything that goes in our mouth, that it's living food. That's the first decision. You've got to decide, because if you don't decide about your diet, you will never decide about the day. You will never decide about the Sabbath. Because if you compromise in one area and say, it really doesn't matter, I can put dead food into my body, it really doesn't matter, I can do it occasionally, that's all right. And we're not talking about being fanatical. We're talking about making decision that what I choose to eat is going to be living food. They made that choice. So they're in Babylon, but they're not of Babylon. You never find them going to the other churches of Babylon just to find out how they were doing church. They didn't go. They had their own little home fellowship, and they stuck with that fellowship because it was centered in the Word of God. So the first chapter of Daniel tells us how that we are in Babylon, but we are not of Babylon. And then by the time you get to chapter 3, you discover that you, even though you're only little, you know, you're just a little tiny home cell group. What influence can you have in a community? You can discover that God can use the smallest of numbers, even one person, to move a nation. So don't ever underestimate what God can do when the moment arises and you're put under the test. Because these things only happen when you're put under the test. So God wants us to be prepared for that. Because the day is coming, the day is certainly coming, whenever you and I will be tested. And the salvation of thousands of other people depend upon the choices that we make today. That's a part of this message. Daniel chapter 2, we looked at Daniel chapter 1, the very first verse mentions Babylon. That's the first time Babylon is mentioned. Chapter 2 and verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Chapter 2, we discover that, remember, the message is Babylon is fallen. So Daniel chapter 2 tells us that in the dream of the king, the wisest of men, the collective wise, the wisdom of these men, cannot give the answer to the king that he demands, tell me the dream. So the wisdom of Babylon fails. That's what we're finding. Babylon is fallen. It's fallen because it cannot influence and control the diet of those who are living there. It can't control it. There's people who will resist it. It's fallen. Daniel chapter 2 tells us that Babylon has fallen because the wisest of the men of Babylon cannot compare with the wisdom that God gives to His people. Remember, one day Scripture tells us that people are going to come to you from the world and they're going to say, give us the answer. What is the solution? What is the answer to the problems and the difficulties that we face today? So, Babylon falls again. Chapter 3 and verse 24. No, I was wrong. I was looking at a different thing. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Okay, that's the third mention. Verses 18 is the fourth mention, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That was the prayer that they prayed. So here these men go to God. They don't have the answer. They don't trust their own wisdom. Babylon falls whenever you do not trust your wisdom. No matter what the crisis is, because Arioch came to destroy these men, but they do not trust their own wisdom. They go in prayer to God and intercede and ask God to give them that wisdom. Okay, the next one is chapter 2 and verse 48. Daniel, now, the following day, after God had given him that same dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, he comes back to Nebuchadnezzar, relates to him the vision, the dream that he had precisely, and Daniel is promoted and his friends in verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. See what happens? See, Daniel is telling us that Babylon is going to fall. Revelation affirms that. The story of Daniel illustrates how Babylon is fallen and what is the outcome for God's people. The wisdom of Babylon fails. Babylon can't control his people, and now the very king himself of Babylon promotes and honors those. Will the devil one day, who is the king of Babylon, will the devil admit one day that God was right? Yes, he will. One day, the devil himself, in Daniel chapter 4, in this story, in this model, the devil himself is going to say, just and true are thy ways, O God. You're right. You're absolutely right. He's not converted, but he admits God is right. Okay, chapter 2 and verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So here we find that God used Daniel, and through Daniel, the dream was answered, but Daniel then spoke up in behalf of his friends, who were also faithful and honorable to God, and they were promoted. So Jesus is interceding in our behalf, and we get to sit upon the throne. Okay, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the story of that great image. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. We know how they got there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not the gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Babylon fails again. Can't force these men to worship. Chapter 3 and verse 30. What happens every time Babylon fails? Verse 30, what happens? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God's people are always promoted. They're always moved up. See, you face this crisis, the threat of death is there, and yet out of this comes promotion. God says, he who is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in much. The man who got 5 talents is going to have the rule over 5, 10, and even the man who wasn't faithful, give that talent and give him more. God is telling us that he has a responsibility for you and I that he assures us that comes out of faithfulness to him. So let's make the application here. God gives you and I the message. We are taken to Babylon as Daniel and his friends were, and God tells us how to be in Babylon, but not of Babylon. Okay, that's the first thing. You and I have to make a decision that in our diet, in our entertainment, in our money, in every aspect of our life, we are out of Babylon while we're in Babylon because we are committed to being faithful to God. Now that has an influence. Because God is going to work in the world to create situations where you and I are called upon to be an answer. You and I are going to be called upon to give an answer because the world won't have the answer. But God is going to use you and I. So God just says wherever you are, if you're serving in a political position in Babylon, if you're a treasurer, whatever you are, be faithful where you are. You're in Babylon. Be faithful where you are. Don't fail to fellowship together. You need that. But at the right time, through the circumstances that I will create, is God in control of this world? He's in the control of the breath of every living thing on this planet, every leaf that falls, every sparrow that falls out of the sky. God is in control. And God says, I will use you whenever I'm ready, but be faithful until then. Just be faithful. Don't try and look at some great, you know, accomplishment that other people are doing. This church is doing, that church, that person, that individual. Don't look at other people at what they are doing. Be faithful to me. And if I call you to move up, I'll call you. If I want you to move up, I'll call you. I will make it possible. But Jesus, whenever he was here on earth and he was giving, instructions, the social etiquette to his disciples, he said, don't seek the higher place. Stay down here in the lower place. Stay there until the master comes and calls you up. So many people, so many churches, they're trying to come up with this program, that idea, the other thing. They're trying to move up. We want to appear to be successful. And more people in the pews, that seems to be the criteria. But God says, be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. I will instruct you. I will teach you. Because you are having an influence just by your faithfulness. Be faithful to God. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now he had another dream. Dream of this big tree that was cut down. So he brings in all the wise men again. And what happens? Babylon falls. Wise men don't have the answer. Where does the answer come from? God's little home cell group. They always keep coming up with the right answers. So he goes back to that little home cell group, and they come, and sure enough, they have the answer. You see, you and I are the key to the world's needs, and that world may be an individual that you're working with. It may be your neighbor, it may be your wife, your husband, your children. You don't know who that person is, but God wants to use you as the key. When the crisis comes, they're going to come to you and ask for the answer. But if you're not faithful, if you're not faithfully living in the center of God's will, you will not be able to give the answer. What does Scripture say? Proverbs 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, young people, you want to be wise, older folks, you have to fear the Lord. That's respect Him and honor Him and accept His word as the authority. You know, a child fears his parents. It's when that child obeys. He respects. He honors. God asks you and I to fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not fear the Lord and obey Him in the small areas of life, you will not have the wisdom to discern the deceptions that Satan will bring in your path one day. If you're not faithful in choosing the right diet, you're not faithful in choosing the Word of God over everything else, if you're not faithful in those areas, you will not have the wisdom to discern the deceptions of Satan. The Bible tells us very clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But God says do it. Just do it faithfully. It doesn't matter who else is not doing it. That doesn't matter. Fear the Lord. Be faithful to Him wherever you are. If God says, turn that television off, don't read that, don't spend your money on that, don't eat. If whatever God says to you, or go and visit your neighbor, you know, it's not only the negative, it's the positive also. If you're doing what God is asking you to do, just fear the Lord. Just honor Him. Even with Freddie, you know, his grandfather said, go and get the basket full of water. Now, our Freddie already had the intelligence to know that basket's not going to hold water, but he went anyway, didn't he? Because what he needed to learn was the lesson of what the water will do to that basket. That's the greater wisdom. And so God wants to use you and I, He wants to grant you the wisdom that will be necessary for the days ahead. So, in chapter 4 and verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no spirit troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. I said verse 9, it's verse 29. No wonder Babylon wasn't mentioned there. Verse 29, 4 and verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, now this is the fulfillment of that vision that he had had that Daniel warned him against, but at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Chapter 5 and verse 7. Did Babylon fall? The king of Babylon, did he fall? Why did he fall? Because the counsel was given, but he disobeyed. He chose to disobey. Babylon falls again. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now we have the very night of which Babylon falls. the very night which Babylon falls. But what have they been doing? This is another insight into Babylon. What have they been doing just prior to this? What did the king call for to be brought in for them to use to drink wine out of? They were blaspheming God. They were toasting their gods, the gods of Babylon. And whenever Babylon reaches the point of blaspheming God so openly, there is coming a day when that will occur. When that occurs, there's the writing on the wall. And only God's people will understand the writing. That's why God wants you and I to understand His Word today. Only God's people will understand the writing on the wall that's relevant to this very moment of time. But remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Following, obeying instantly, obediently to how God is leading, how God is guiding, what God is impressing, doing that faithfully. Folks, you and I fall. We fail. We are miserable creatures. You know, I love that prayer, Lord, save me, because I cannot save myself. I think I've given it to you before. I think it's the quote. It could be the quote on this one or the previous card that I gave to you. I think it's the previous one. Lord, save me, because I cannot save myself. My heart is your property. Take my heart, because it is yours, it is your property. Save me, in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Is that you and I? Yeah. Lord, save me, in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. That's who we are. But when we put ourselves in this relationship with God, of fearing God, trusting Him, living in Babylon, but not of Babylon, we are in a position to be an instrument in the hand of God, because God is surely going to use you and I. Just as surely as He used Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He is going to use each one of us. The lessons are here. God wants us to learn them. He wants us to apply them. And the last mention of Babylon that we find in the book of Daniel is chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And this is where we begin. God is now revealing to Daniel. Now that we have seen how Babylon falls, now God begins to reveal to Daniel the timelines that led to the 2300-day prophecy that leads us to our existence as Seventh-day Adventists today because of the message that was discovered, that was accepted, and that was followed through after the disappointment of 1844. We see the Protestant churches fall, and we see the final demise of Babylon. We know what's going to happen. Babylon, God has given us the assurance here because, folks, remember the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, they're facing this threat. They're facing the fiery furnace. God is saying the crisis that is coming and the fierceness of the circumstances where Ellen White uses weariness, delay, and hunger is going to be of such an extreme nature that I want you to have the assurance before it comes that I am faithful. I am faithful. Never in the book of Daniel do you find where it is based upon their goodness. It was based upon God's blessing. There was a need. They came to God in prayer. God answered that prayer, and God used them. So God is saying to you and I in the first two messages of the three angels' message is that Babylon is going to fall. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's certain. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And because God is faithful, you and I too can be faithful as we choose this relationship with Him and to trust Him. Just as He has led in the past, we may go into captivity. Remember, Shadrach, Daniel and his three friends, they were captives in a foreign land. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We know that there's going to be slavery again. We know that there's going to be persecution. People will flee to the hills and the mountains, isolated places. There will be people who will be martyrs. Many people will die for their faith. We will be tested for our faith. We will stand before kings and councils. We will stand for our faith. But in the outcome of all of that, and we stand at the very edge of eternity today, God says, can I use you to give that message? You see, it's not so much spoken. It is a message that is lived and will be given specific application under the circumstances that are soon to come. Are you faithful where you are? You may be tested this week. You may be tested this week, not for your religion as being a Seventh-day Adventist and keeping the Sabbath, and we'll see that next month in the third angel's message, where Babylon is fallen. But the test may be in the faithfulness of your honesty, your integrity, your diet, your love for God, whatever it is. The devil is out to get you and I. If it was not for God's protection over us every moment of every day, the devil would destroy you. How many people have died this week? How many people have died this week? You know how many people die every day? Not for wars. This is just mortality rates on the average. This is the average. 115,000 people die every day. Let me get my statistics straight here. I think it's 115,000. Sorry. 151,000, yes, people die every day. How many people are born every day? Easy to remember. How many days in a year? Yeah, the 365, but the biblical year is 360. 360,000 people are born every day. 151,000 die every day. Now, every year, that's million. Per year. 131.4 million births per year. 55.3 people die every year. 360,000 births every day. How would you like to have a church? If we as Seventh-day Adventists were to take the gospel to the world and we were to reach all the people of the world through our efforts, through our means that we're attempting today. And by the way, that's the futility of trying to take the gospel to the world ourselves. It's something God's going to have to do through a faithful few. You had to have to add a church of 360,000 every day. Or how would you like to have the 131.4 million every day? I mean, every year. We're going to add every year 134 million. I may have given these statistics before, but in 1985, it took 15 church members to baptize one person. 1985, that wasn't too long ago, was it? In the year 2015, how many does it take? 30. It takes 30 church members to baptize one person. Do you know how much it costs to baptize one person in Australia? $45,000. That's how much money we're spending. Do you think we're very efficient in the use of our money? $45,000. To baptize one person. So are we succeeding? No. We are quickly regressing. The average age of the world population is 36. The average age of the Adventist church is 51. So, if the three angels' message is going to be given to the world, it's going to be something that God is going to have to do. We are falling far behind. We're slipping way behind. But God says it will happen. Babylon has fallen. His people will be triumphant. Because you find that in Revelation chapter 14 here, because it begins with 144,000. They're triumphant. They're in heaven. So it's going to happen no matter how many people there are. God is calling you and I. Are you going to be faithful? Will you be faithful? Because my work will succeed. It will succeed. The Mormons church has 50,000 young people out on the streets of the world every year. 50,000. thousand. Their parents pay $500 a month to maintain them. They have no cell phone. They have no access to email. That's the criteria. That's the conditions. And we look at what the devil is doing through other churches to promulgate lies and deception. We say, where are our young people? Where are we as parents committed to putting $500 a month to support our children for 2 years out there in the world giving the truth? God wants to raise the vision of this church, folks. He wants to raise the vision, and He wants to do things through you that you have not yet imagined. God wants to put ideas and thoughts and motivation and desire and commitment into your heart that you've not yet imagined, even here in Hamilton. It's not big dreams. It's not those things. It's just God wants to move you to do things that's going to make a difference. He wants His church to demonstrate that we are committed to giving the three angels' messages. And folks, most people don't give it because they don't even understand the three angels' messages. And that's the very essence of our Adventist church. The very essence of the church is to knowing, number one, that Jesus is God. He is God. He is the Creator God. He is the Savior of the world. And by Him and through Him and only through Him alone will we be saved. Our hope is in Him. There is no other religion in the world that trusts in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. There is no system, because what we're looking at here in the Three Angels' Messages in Daniel Revelation, there's two systems of worship. You have Babylon, you have Jerusalem. You have Jesus and you have Satan. And Satan is doing everything he can to demand and to allure your worship of him. He makes sin look pleasurable. He makes sin look pleasurable. And the church, the devil, will use the church to make sin look pleasurable and to justify sin. And God is going to have a people who would rather die than sin. And so all through, there are two, the battle is going on between Christ and Satan, between His church and the devil's church. And you and I will ultimately have to decide. But we are called right now to give the three angels' messages by living that life of trust and commitment to Jesus Christ. And believe that God is using you and that He will one day soon save you and you will live in that eternal kingdom because Babylon is fallen. The devil will whisper to you continually, give up. It's not worth it. You can't face it. You can't beat it. Just give up. But Father, we thank You that Jesus never gave up. He was victorious. That His victory is our victory. That there is nothing in any of us will ever keep us standing. We are weakness personified. But Father, we thank You for and we treasure Your promises. We treasure the love that You pour out upon us every day. And if we just look up, if we just read Your Word, we find hope, we find courage, we find strength. We thank You that You have given to us the privileges this last generation to take the gospel to the world, the gospel that You have called us to live. And Lord, this week we invite You to come in and live it in us through us. Our weak, selfish, unChrist-like selves, and that You will give us victory. Not in looking to ourself and overcoming our faults, but in trusting You. Because You have promised that You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's something You will do. You will accomplish. Keep us faithful to You. We thank You for the privilege of calling You Father and that one day soon we will see You face to face. You said that if I go, I will come again. And Lord, fill our minds, our thoughts, and give us the vision of heaven and the reality of heaven. And of the love that You have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.